I'm pretty excited about this morning's passage because it seems like in the book of Matthew, we've just been getting going and we've been watching Jesus prepare for ministry. But now, today, we're actually seeing Jesus launch into ministry. We saw Jesus be baptized by John the Baptist. We had the announcement from John the Baptist, the affirmation from the Father from heaven that this, yes, is my beloved Son. Then we saw Jesus go out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and his sonship and his messiahship was proven there as he defeated temptation and defeated our greatest enemy. But now in Matthew chapter 4 verse 12, Jesus now begins his ministry in Galilee. So we see Jesus launching his ministry in full force. So I'm excited to look at Matthew chapter 4 this morning with you. And we have a section that runs from chapter 4 verse 12 to chapter 4 verse 25. And if you look in your Bibles, you see that's three unique sections that talk about Jesus launching his ministry. It talks about Jesus moving to Galilee. It talks about Jesus by the Sea of Galilee gathering and calling his disciples. And then it talks about Jesus going throughout the Galilee region preaching the gospel and healing many. So we have this larger section, but right in the middle of this section, we have this famous statement by Jesus where he says to his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now I know in this congregation there's a couple guys that might like fishing and some gals too. Can I see your hand if you are drawn in by Jesus' statement, "I'll make you fishers of men"? I know for me, I'm drawn in by that statement. And if you'll indulge me this morning, we're going to focus on this fishers of men theme. And Andrew came up to me while I was getting ready and he said, "What in the world does that even mean? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And it's a picture. Jesus was giving us a picture of something else. And I told Andrew, "Hey, this means that Jesus is going to give us the power and the ability to catch people for him. To go out and to find people and to pull them in so they can belong to him." Maybe in another way you could say it, it's inviting people to follow Jesus and be part of God's family. This is what Jesus was about to do himself. He was about to present himself as the one that people needed to put their faith in to be part of God's family. And then he says to his disciples and he says to us, "Hey, I want you to get in on that action. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to give you the job of inviting people to follow me and to become part of God's family." So when we're talking about fishing for men this morning and we're watching Jesus fish for men, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about inviting people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll indulge me, we're going to stick with this theme and we're going to look at Jesus fishing for men and we're going to learn about fishing from the Master. And in your bulletin, you have an outline and this is the title for today's message, Fishing with the Master. And you can see there's a variety of points and blanks to fill in. And the first blank that we're going to fill in and first point we're going to look at is Jesus choosing where to launch. And this is where the text begins in Matthew 4, chapter 12. And let's look at Jesus choosing where to launch and what we can learn from the Master. It says, "Now when he," Jesus, "heard that John had been arrested," talking about John the Baptist, "he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, where he had lived, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." So he tells us, Matthew tells us, that at the beginning of Jesus' launch of ministry, he makes a move. And he says that Jesus withdrew from where he had been ministering, and he withdrew to Galilee. And this word carries the idea of a strategic move based on external factors. So there were some things going on in the region and in Jesus's ministry that made him make the strategic move to a new place into Galilee. And there's a couple that are pointed out by Matthew in these verses. And the first one is he points out that John the Baptist had been arrested. And this was a big factor in Jesus's ministry move, his move of locations, is that his friend, his cousin, and his ministry partner to some extent, John the Baptist, had been arrested. And John the Baptist had provided somewhat of a shield for Jesus, because the Jewish leaders had antagonism towards Jesus, but John the Baptist had already been identified by the masses as a prophet of God, and John the Baptist was saying, no, Jesus is legitimate. So John the Baptist provided a bit of a shield for Jesus from the antagonism of the Jewish leadership. And when John the Baptist was arrested, this is one of the things that spurred Jesus's move to Galilee. Now, related to John the Baptist's move, Matthew points something out to us. He brings John the Baptist's arrest up to us for a reason. He wants us to understand something about the chronology that's happening here, when this move of Jesus took place. He says it took place corresponding to when John the Baptist was arrested. But Matthew is pointing out to us that there's actually a passage of time here between what we learned about last week in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, the temptation, and Jesus launching his ministry. Actually, between Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 and Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, you have actually a pretty significant gap in time. And during that time between Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and him launching his ministry in Galilee that we're reading about today, actually, we have about a six-month gap of Jesus having a low-profile ministry in everywhere from Samaria to Jerusalem to Cana. Jesus was traveling around during that 6 months and doing a lot of things. And some of our favorite accounts of Jesus' ministry happened during that time, during that six-month low-profile ministry. And the reason why we forget about them sometimes is because actually, John is the only one that records that 6 months of ministry. And that's recorded in John chapters 1 through 3, and we see Jesus turning the water into wine. We see Jesus talking to Nicodemus about being born again. We see the interaction with Jesus and the woman at the well. There's a lot of important ministry that went on during that gap that Matthew is directing our attention to. And during that time, Jesus lived in ministry, and then he was traveling throughout the country. So we have Jesus during the six-month period living in Nazareth and traveling around and doing some great low-profile ministry. Now, one thing that I left out and that factors into why it was a strategic move for him to go to Galilee at this time is something that happened in John chapter 2, and this was Jesus' first of two temple cleansings, where he goes into the temple in Jerusalem and he takes control and he cleans house. And you remember that he didn't get the best response to cleansing the temple from the religious authorities. And actually, when Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple, that makes them really, really mad. So Jesus had just cleansed the temple, and because of that, there was growing Jewish opposition in Jerusalem down in the south. And to get away from that growing hostility, a great place to move was way up north to the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus makes this move. It's based on John's arrest. It's based on increasing Jewish opposition. And we see the wisdom of Jesus, because he's still got 3 years of ministry before he's going to end up on a cross. So he knows that the sharks are down in Jerusalem, but the fish are biting, actually, up in Galilee. So he heads up to Galilee to get away from the Jewish opposition. And in our text this morning, Galilee is called, in contrast to the religious Jewish city of Jerusalem, Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the non-Jews. So Jesus leaves the shark-infested waters of Jerusalem for now, and he moves up to where the fish are abiding, up in Galilee of the Gentiles. So we see Jesus' move to Galilee, to Capernaum, as a strategic move for multiple reasons. But it's more than just a strategic move for Jesus. This is also a sovereign move in the plan of God. And you notice when Matthew is describing where Jesus moved, he says Galilee, we're familiar with that. He says Capernaum, we're familiar with that. But then he also says the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And like, what in the world is he talking about there? And it transports us back to our Old Testament Sunday school classes with the 12 tribes of Israel. This region that in the Old Testament, if you're describing the region based on tribes, this region up around Galilee was the territory of the tribe, the Israelite tribe of Zebulun and the Israelite tribe of Naphtali. And actually, God had promised 700 years before that he was going to take this region, who really sat in the religious shadow of the towering spirituality of Jerusalem, this region, he was going to shine a light up in this strange and isolated region. And he made this promise that he was going to shine this light and this light for the Gentiles. And that's what Matthew says next. He says, actually, Jesus made this move so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. Matthew points out that this was not just a strategic move for Jesus to move to Galilee, but also part of the sovereign plan of God for shining his light and showing his love for the nations. This was really the beginning of the expanse of the gospel beyond Jerusalem and up into the regions of the Gentiles. This here in Matthew, he points out Galilee of the Gentiles, and then he points us back to this prophecy in the book of Isaiah where he talks about Galilee of the nations and this light shining now to a people who had been trapped in spiritual darkness. The Isaiah prophecy, and we read this as part of our the worship service at the beginning, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah prophesied that he, God, has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of darkness, on them a light has shone. And he goes on to say that you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy of the harvest, and they're glad. So he says that there is this joy-giving light that's going to shine, and it's going to shine up in the region of Galilee. And you wonder, okay, what is this glorious light from God that's going to shine and bring joy to the nations and is going to appear in Galilee? What is this light? This light is Jesus. This is the same prophecy of Isaiah that says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forevermore." So he talks about the appearance of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus into Galilee as this shining, joy-filled event, bringing spiritual light to these people in darkness. And this being the beginning of the spread of his control, his power, his government. It says that from this point forward, the increase of his government will have no end. The increase of his authority over mankind will have no end. And his righteous kingdom that's characterized by justice is going to, from this time, the time that it appears, this light appears in Galilee, is going to go forth from now until forevermore. And that's what we see here in our text, is this light now shining bright and illuminating. And with the people up in Galilee, they see this. And in our text it says, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and great crowds followed him from Galilee, yes, but also the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and even beyond the Jordan. So Jesus' light here now is beginning to shine, not just to the Jews, but beginning to shine even to the nations. So we see this as part of Jesus' strategy, this move, but also the sovereign plan of God showing his love for the nation and expanding his kingdom throughout the region. So this is what we see, both the strategy and sovereignty, as Jesus chooses his place to launch his ministry. We see this light now from Galilee shining in every direction. Now, we're watching the master and we see why he chose where to launch. It was a pretty important move that Jesus made. And I want to just make a couple observations from the master and offer some pro tips. And you'll notice when a pro tip comes up, that means there's a what we might call a application on the outline and some blank. So this is pro tip number one. When we're choosing where to launch, and remember, this is a metaphor for evangelism. Choosing where to launch, pro tip number one, is to avoid the sharks and go where the fish are biting. And I would say this is the standard procedure of Jesus as he goes and does his own evangelism, presenting himself as the Messiah, is he avoids those that are intensely hostile, and they are not going to listen, and he goes where the people are ready, where the fish are biting. And for us, that might mean, hey, when we're going to do evangelism, and maybe thinking in advance how we're going to do evangelism, we might not go down to the Pride Day celebration in Paulsbo, right? That might be shark-infested waters, and it might not be the place to go for actual fishing. We're going to avoid the sharks, and we're going to go where the fish are biting. And that's a normal rule. But actually, Jesus does go where the sharks are sometimes. And we'll see after 3 years of fishing in Galilee, he's going to go back to where the sharks are, back to Jerusalem, cleanse the temple for the second time, and then he's going to get killed within the week. But he knows he's being strategic. So we're going to avoid the sharks and go where the fish are biting unless we want to make some waves. Every once in a while, there's a time to make some waves, but for the pro tip for this morning, we're going to avoid the sharks and go where the fish are biting. Second pro tip, embrace the current of God's providence and fish where you float. Embrace the current of God's providence and fish where you float. Now we see Jesus. He got a 700 years heads up in the book of Isaiah of where the current of God's providence was going to take him for his fishing trip. You and I, as we're following in his footsteps and we're living as fishers of men, we don't get any heads up about where God's providence is going to take us, but we're going to trust that God is going to put us exactly where he wants us. We're going to rejoice in that, and then wherever we end up, we're going to be fishers of men right there. One of our friends was going on a fishing trip recently, and her intention was she was going to go to gas stations at Christmas, and she was going to give them a gift and try and talk to them about Jesus. So that is where she her strategy was. But as she was following the current of God's providence, she arrived at the Arco down the street with her gift for the cashier, and there was a lady in her car that was homeless. So Sonia decided, I'm going to fish where I float. And she went over and she started talking to this lady in the car. And then she looked over and there's another guy in another car homeless. And Sonia happened to have two gift bags with gospel tracts in them. And then she was able to speak to both of those people about Jesus. This was an amazing, beautiful thing. And this is the joy and excitement of being fishers of men, is because we're not just out there on our own. We're in the current of God's providence, and wherever he places us, that's where he wants us to fish. Fish where you float. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place, and this is Jeff Reagan on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, actually in Capernaum, and it's a beautiful place for fishing. This is Sophia and Scarlett and Jeff and Peggy a couple years ago. And if you've been to Capernaum, you know that there's a lot of cool things in Capernaum. But one thing in particular is this strange structure, which is now covered by another strange structure. But this was the house of who? Peter. This is Peter's house. It was developed into a church and then into another church and then bigger and bigger and bigger. Another reason, and it's kind of an obvious reason, that Jesus moved to Capernaum is because he had a couch to crash on. His friend Peter lived in Capernaum. So it made complete sense for Jesus, not just strategically and in the sovereignty of God, but also just logistically and personally, to make this move to specifically the city of Capernaum, because he had a friend to go fishing with. All right, so we see the master's rationale in choosing where to launch. Let's look now at Jesus' fishing expedition. In verse 17, it says that from that time, Jesus began to preach, but he doesn't go into the full-blown preaching ministry of Jesus yet. He says Jesus actually paused, and Jesus paused to gather his crew. This is the second point in the middle of your outline, gathering the crew, and we're going to watch Jesus gather his crew and then get some pro tips from him. We see Jesus gathering his crew in verses 17 through 19. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. Now we see at the very beginning a summary of Jesus's message as he enters into his ministry in Galilee, and it's suspiciously exactly the same as John the Baptist's message when John the Baptist came announcing Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at the message of John the Baptist that this invitation to embrace the kingdom or repent and take hold of the kingdom is this message that John was presenting, and now Jesus is presenting this opportunity to become God's people under God's rule. This was the invitation of John. This was the invitation of Jesus. And as Jesus now uses this metaphor, he's inviting his disciples to come with this same message. The same message to turn away from sins. And then Jesus adds now at this point, turn away from sins and to follow him as the Messiah. And as he invites the disciples to now become God's people under God's rule by repentance and following him, now Jesus says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you to catch some other people. I just fished, reeled you in. I'm going to now make you fishers of men. You're going to now have the same message, the same job of presenting the opportunity to become God's people under God's rule by repentance and faith in me. Now, these first two that are called as Jesus's fishers of men are Peter, we know him best by Peter, and Andrew, and these are two brothers, and he says that they were fishermen, and we imagine Jesus approaching these two guys as they're doing whatever they are doing with their nets, and he says, hey you strangers, and they turn and zombified, they follow him immediately and leave everything, and it does, in Matthew's account, kind of look like that was the situation. But actually, these two guys were good friends of Jesus already. Did you know this? This is definitely not the first time they were meeting Jesus. And before our text we're looking at, most of your Bibles will have like a heading that was added by the editors. And it says, Jesus calls his first disciples. But this is actually wrong. This is not Jesus calling his first disciples. This is Jesus calling Peter and Andrew back. Actually, we had talked about that six-month ministry of Jesus before these events, before launching in Galilee. In verse 12, remember Matthew had said when he had heard John the Baptist had been arrested, that's when he moved to Galilee. Well, John, in his account of that 6 months of Jesus's ministry, he talks about John being arrested as well. And in John chapter 3, he makes the point John had not been arrested yet. So these guys being called by Jesus, it happened after John was arrested, and in John chapter 3, John had not been arrested yet. But in John chapter 2, Jesus goes to the wedding in Cana, and he shows up alone. No, he doesn't show up alone. Who's he show up with? His disciples. So long before Matthew chapter 4's events happened, Jesus had disciples. So if you want to move the heading, move it back up before John chapter 2. That's actually when Jesus calls his first disciples. And John records it. It actually, Jesus calls his first disciples as John the Baptist is still baptizing and doing his ministry. Actually, in John chapter 1, it records Jesus actually calling his first two disciples. It says, the next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. Whose disciples? John's disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The two disciples heard him and they followed Jesus. So there's these two disciples of actually John the Baptist, and they're ministering with John the Baptist, getting ready for the arrival of King Jesus. And then Jesus comes walking by, John points him out, and these two guys go and follow Jesus. Do you know who these two guys were? Any guesses? Peter and Andrew, the same guys that we're looking at being called to be fishers of men in Matthew chapter 4. It says that one of them who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, and the other one, Simon Peter's brother, and then he found his brother Simon and said, we found the Messiah, which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. That's actually when they become followers of Jesus, and they're followers of Jesus during that entire 6 months of ministry before Jesus moves to Galilee and launches his ministry in Galilee. The reason I point this out is to encourage you as you're reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have four parallel accounts of Jesus' ministry. And sometimes it's hard to match up the timeline of all the events in there. And Mark let me borrow this really cool book he wasn't in his office, called The Harmony of the Gospels. And the harmony of the Gospels, they set all four of the Gospels beside each other. So you can read them in the same chronological order. It's a really cool resource. And it's a good resource for studying the Gospels, but then also just for reading through the life of Christ and getting the entire picture from all four Gospels in one place. So I highly recommend this one to you, Harmony of the Gospels. I like the Robert Thomas edition. not the Gospel of Thomas edition, the Robert Thomas edition of the Harmony of the Gospels. Now, another reason I bring this up is because when we read Matthew's account of Peter and Andrew immediately following Jesus when he shows up, we have to remember, and especially in the context of evangelism and following Jesus, that yes, immediately they left their nets and they followed him, but this was actually 6 months after they met him for the first time. And when we see people in the Bible following Jesus, when we ourselves came to know Jesus and follow Jesus, when we are evangelizing and fishing and giving people other people the opportunity to follow Jesus, it's actually often a very messy thing. And we see that there's preparation and a process necessary before they come. That sometimes there's questions and doubts. In the same story in John, we have the disciple that says, "Is anything good come out of Galilee?" Right? He was a skeptic and a sarcastic one at that at the beginning, but then he went through the process, passes questions and doubts, and we see sometimes timing issues and delays when we're sharing our faith. So we often will see it looks like the catch is just a perfect picture of success, but the reality of evangelism, and it was the same in the life of the disciples, is a lot of the times it's a lot sloppier than that, it's a lot messier than that, but that's the fishing expedition Jesus is calling us onto. Now, one big reason that I am pointing out this account in the book of John where Jesus calls the disciples 6 months earlier is I want us to understand that as he calls them now, he's calling his friends. These are guys that he's worked with for a long time. He's calling them, "Hey guys, let's go full bore. It's time to go fishing." And this is a pro tip for number two. Pro tip number three, fish with friends. And Jesus is calling his friend Peter. He's calling his friend Andrew. Jesus could have gone through his Galilean ministry, and he could have done it all by himself. But in his grace and wisdom, he calls these disciples to follow him. In this text, we see him calling Peter, we see him calling Andrew, we see him calling James, and then we see him calling John. And he calls them to come and go on this fishing trip. Now, this pro tip of fishing with friends, it's seen here in the calling of these disciples, but this is something that Jesus continues throughout his ministry, and he sets it as a standard practice for evangelism and a best practice for evangelism. Remember in Mark chapter 6 when he finally, after these guys have watched him fishing, sends these guys out to fish on their own, he sends them out in pairs of two. And he sends them out to do ministry, to go fishing themselves, but he doesn't send them out alone. He sends them out with friends. And this becomes pretty standard in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, think of all the pairs of fishing friends or groups of fishing friends that go out. We got Paul and John. We got Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark, Luke. We've got a bunch of pairs or teams that go out fishing. And this is a wise pro tip that we observe from Jesus the Master. If you're going to go fishing with friends. And this adds a level of support and encouragement, because evangelism is not not for the weak, the faint of heart. There are a lot of challenges that come with it. Even in our day, this provides a level of safety. There's not some antagonist coming up behind you because your friend has got your back. It adds a level of credibility. There's two people testifying to the greatness of Jesus, two people witnessing the same story, and then it gives an opportunity for development. It gives an opportunity for more experienced fishermen to bring along a novice fisherman, and just like Jesus did for the disciples, teach them some tricks of the trade. And then when we see Jesus calling the disciples, I think this is the main reason in our text that emerges for him choosing to fish with friends. And this is Jesus to develop them. And this is what he says, that explicitly why he says he's calling them is so he can develop them to be fishers of men. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately, both these groups of brothers, they immediately left what they were doing and they followed Jesus. Now, this response from all four of these new disciples, this leads to pro tip number four. And what you see in their response is nothing miraculous, but what you see in their response is something that's impressive to me. It says immediately they left what they were doing and they followed Jesus, both of these groups. And this leads to pro tip number four is if you're going to go fishing, if you're going to go evangelizing, go out with people that are excited to one, follow Jesus themselves, but then also to go fishing. We're going to need some friends that are going to encourage us along the way. Pick some friends that are excited about living life with Jesus themselves. They've got some stories to tell and some experience to testify about, and they're excited to go fishing. These guys also, they were excited to go fishing, and they were excited to go fishing despite the price. And I think Matthew presents it in a escalating way when he describes the price that they were paying to follow Jesus. He talks about the first two guys leaving their nets to follow Jesus, right? That's a low level of sacrifice. In comparison to the second two guys, they left their boats and their father to go follow Jesus. They had a more established situation, a family business, and they left that. Both of them had cost to pay if they were going to follow Jesus, and cost to pay if they were going to devote themselves to the work of fishing for men. And the reality is, if we're going to devote ourselves to evangelism, to fishing for men, there's going to be a cost to pay as well. So look for partners who are excited to do it and also willing to pay the price. The disciples, long into their time with Jesus, Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. It was a huge sacrifice. They had left their whole life behind. Their life would never be the same now in the service of Jesus. But following the master fishing for men with him was worth every penny, worth every sacrifice. So he says to them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, as we pick our partners for fishing, we're going to also pick partners who are willing to learn from the master. And this is the fifth pro tip. Pick partners who are willing to learn from the master. And that was really the invitation of Jesus, to learn from him and to watch him in action. And although the disciples responded immediately, for I would say months and months and months, they just watched Jesus fish. This is in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 10, it says that's when he finally sent them out to fish on their own. It was a long season of watching and learning from the master. In Matthew chapter 10, it says, then the 12 were sent out and Jesus instructed them where to go. He even told them the fishing holes. And then he told them exactly what to fish with. He said, proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He gave them the hook. And they went out with success just like Jesus because of their willingness to learn from the master. Now, I want to pause for a brief master class myself, and I know that many of you are accomplished fishermen, but you can tell by my vest that I also am an accomplished fisherman. And there's a lot of debate in the fishing world, what are the best lures and hooks? So I want to offer a masterclass real quick here on the best lures and hooks. So if you're fishing for salmon, Flashers and buzz bombs. Can I get an amen? Flashers and buzz bombs. If you're looking for trout, you're going to go with classic spinners and a treble hook. I know there's going to be discussion about this. I don't want to cause any divisions, but treble hook for sure. For rockfish, you're going with jigs with a big single hook. This is the prescribed hooks and lures for the kind of fishing that you are doing. Now, as the disciples watched the master told them and taught them exactly what to use as their hooks and lures. And when we're talking about fishing for salmon, trout, and rockfish, there might be variety and discussion when it comes to the hook. But when we're talking about fishers of men, there's only one hook that's going to catch men for sure. And this is the hook of the gospel. The same message that John was preaching, that Jesus was preaching. This is the same message that after being trained, the disciples went out preaching. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And they departed and went through all the villages preaching the gospel. This is the one hook, the only necessary hook for fishing for men. The hook is the gospel. And they learned this by watching Jesus at work. This is what they saw as they watched Jesus launching his ministry. And this is what we're going to see in the rest of the text, is Jesus reeling them in and the disciples just watching the master. This is point three on your outline. This is what we're watching Jesus. This is Jesus reeling them in. And as Jesus reels them in, we're going to see Jesus sticks with the proven hook and lures. He's going to give them to his disciples later, but as he demonstrates, he's going to stick to the proven hook and lures. On either side of this fishers of men statement, we see Jesus sticking to the proven hook and lures. It says that Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." After calling the disciples, it says that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among men. So we see Jesus fishing with the only prescribed lure. We see him preaching about the kingdom. We see him, just like John did, offering this opportunity for people to become God's people under God's rule, to join the kingdom, to become part of the kingdom, and do it, just like John had said, by turning away from their sin, turning away from their self-righteousness, repenting, and coming in faith to Jesus Christ. He's preached the same message of repentance to embrace the kingdom, become forgiven of your sins and become God's people under God's rule. Turn away from that sin and turn away from that self-righteousness and instead turn to him. He preached becoming God's people under God's rule by believing in the gospel. It says that he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The good news that the door was open to the family, that the door was wide open to become part of God's family by faith in him. Jesus had been talking about his coming death and resurrection since John chapter 3. He had been offering himself as the Savior and the King. And he continued throughout Galilee for the next 3 years to proclaim this good news of forgiveness of sins by putting our faith in him and following him. This is the one hook that if we're going to be fishers of men, if we're going to catch people for Jesus, if we're going to reel them in like Jesus did, this is the message. This is the hook. To say it another way, if we want people to come to Christ and stay hooked for life, they have to swallow the gospel. They have to understand, yes, their desperate situation as sinners, deserving to be exiled from God and under the judgment of God for eternity, but God's love for them, his love that is so deep that it motivated him to come on a rescue mission, that Jesus is God come in the flesh to rescue sinners from the consequences of our sins, that he did that by living a perfect life, earning rewards for us, and then dying on the cross to pay the full penalty for our sins, eliminating our debt before God, and then rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and then invites all to come to him in faith to be forgiven of their sins and made children of God and enjoy reward with God forever. If we want people to come to Christ and stay hooked with him for life, that's the message that they need to swallow. It's a message about them and their need, but it's more good news than a message about our great and loving Savior that died for our sins and rose and then invites us to come and follow him. This is the hook. This is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus taught in the synagogues that he went around proclaiming. And this is the same message that you and I, if we're going to reel them in, if we're going to be fishers of men, we need to stick to this proven hook. It's about the identity of Jesus, the work of Jesus, and this is the only message that's going to catch people. That's why Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul knew this was the one hook. The gospel is the hook. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If we're going to have people to come to Jesus and stick with Jesus, they need to swallow the gospel, the hook. Now, something more controversial, perhaps, is the lures. And we know that although there is one hook when it comes to fishing for men, every good fisherman comes equipped with lots of different shiny, pretty lures that we're going to use to reel them in. And does this sound gimmicky, like fog machines and flashing lights? That's not what we're talking about here. I'm not asking for a new budget item for the lures to lure people in. But Jesus does say he wants us to be lures. He wants us to be shiny and attractive, to lure people in and to draw people in to biting the hook and believing the gospel. That's really what he's saying when he says to let your light shine before men so that people will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What's he saying is the lure? What's the lure? Your life. Yeah, your good works. The many things that you do to live in a kind way, a respectful way, a caring way, a loving way to the unbelievers around you. That is designed by God to lure people in or draw people in to be an attractive, shiny thing so they come and they can be hooked by the gospel. Now, in Jesus's ministry, presented in this text, I don't think the lure was Jesus's teaching. Although his teaching was awesome, this text presents the lure of Jesus's ministry, something different. And when he describes what Jesus was doing, I think this is the lure. This is what brought the people to come hear the gospel. He says that Jesus was teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and every affliction. This is what Jesus was doing as a shiny attraction to bring people in so they could see the gospel. And Matthew tells us that his fame spread. It spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those who were afflicted with diseases and pains and those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And the crowd, great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. So we see Jesus' ministry being extremely attractive to people from all around the region, and Jesus reeling them in and doing this as they came to him with their diseases, demon oppression, all this suffering and difficulty, Jesus healing them all. This is what Jesus used to bring people in so that then they could understand the good news of the kingdom and put their faith in him. Now some of this healing, casting out demons, was definitely Jesus flexing. Because we got God in the flesh. We have the forever king who will rule over eternity, who will rule over humans and spiritual beings like angels and demons. So as we see Jesus demonstrating his power over disease, demonstrating his power over demons, we're definitely seeing Jesus putting his power on display here. And that's part of the lure of Jesus's ministry. He is showing how powerful he is. And sometimes he even announced, I'm about to flex here. In Matthew chapter 9, he just told a paralyzed guy, hey, your sins are forgiven. And the people are saying, oh, he doesn't have the authority. And Jesus says, okay, you want to see some authority? I'm going to flex here for you. He says, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, rise up, take your bed and walk, or go home. And he rose and he went home. So Jesus shows that he has authority over spiritual matters, the forgiveness of sin. He also has authority over physical matters, this disease and paralysis. And he demonstrates it by healing this paralyzed man. Jesus definitely flexes, and he's not just showing that he is powerful, and he's not just putting power on display, but he's putting actually his royal power on display. He says, I want you to know my identity. And he identifies himself in the third person as the Son of Man, going all the way back to the vision of Daniel of the Son of Man who has been given all authority to reign, the forever king, also known in Israel as the Messiah. He points to himself as that authority, that he has not just power to show, but Jesus has royal power. And he put that royal power on display when he showed his authority and power over nature, when he showed his authority and power over sin, when he showed his authority and power over disease, demons. He was constantly flexing, and that was something that drew people in. And he wanted people to know that these miracles that he was doing, these power displays, these were proof of his messiahship, that the proof that that promised king who would come, that promised Messiah who would come, that was promised by Isaiah, announced by John the Baptist, that he had arrived. And you remember, Jesus even read the book of Isaiah about himself, and it pointing out that when you see these amazing miracles happening, understand, I'm the fulfillment. I'm the Messiah. And remember, in Luke chapter 4, he took the scroll, and he's in the synagogue, and they want him to preach, and he says, okay. And he takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus said, this is about me, I'm going to demonstrate it, and then he goes out into Galilee, and he begins this amazing ministry of miracles and demonstrating his authority. And he does this to prove his messiahship, and also to bring people and draw people to himself. Now, if I saw Jesus out there, and he's doing miracles, showing his power and authority over everything, that's the kind of king I would want to follow. That would be a lure for me. I'd travel from Syria to come see this miracle-working king. But there's a lure within Jesus' ministry of healing that is kind of in the background. And this is the lure that comes out in Jesus' activity, both in our text as he begins his ministry in Galilee and in this Luke passage as well. It says that he proclaims the good news, and who does he proclaim it to? He proclaims it to the poor. He comes to the captives, and he helps them. He delivers them. He comes to the blind, and he gives them sight. He comes to those who are oppressed and provides liberty. And his very presence is a demonstration of the Lord's favor. And this is maybe a more important lure of Jesus, something that drew people to him. More important than his displays of power was his display of compassion. And this constantly was the mode of Jesus. As he went out fishing and went out presenting this opportunity to be forgiven, to become God's people under God's rule, he was constantly driven by his compassion for the crowds. So we want to imitate Jesus in both his hook and his lures. And I think this particular lure, this lure of compassion, having compassion on the unbelievers that we go out to share Christ with, is the key that we see in Jesus as he goes about his ministry. Jesus could have just raised Lazarus from the dead, multiplied some food, cast out a demon, and said, okay, I'm done. You see, I proved it. And it would have been just as dramatic and effective display of power for Jesus. But Jesus spent 3 years laboring, helping people, healing people, and he exhausted himself because of his compassion. He exhausted himself because of his compassion for the crowds that he spoke to. He exhausted himself ministering to individual people as he went throughout his ministry of presenting the gospel and having compassion on them. This is what we see in our loving Lord. And in Matthew chapter 9, it says this is exactly what motivated Jesus. It says that Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, this is what his heart was filled with. His heart was filled with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is what attracts people to the gospel. This is something that you and I, as we're going out to attract people to Jesus, to be fishers of men, we're not going to go out and cast out all the demons and heal all those who are sick. But you and I, we can powerfully use this lure of compassion to draw people to Jesus and to draw people to believe in the gospel and being part of God's kingdom. If you're going to be part of one of the sermon-based home group discussions this afternoon or tonight, this is going to be the focus of our discussion, is how can we combine compassion with our gospel presentation to be effective fishers of men. Tell them the truth and show people that we love them at the same time. And as a result, draw them to Jesus. Jesus moved by compassion as he ministered to these people, sharing the gospel, healing them. He then turns to his disciples and he employs a harvest analogy. And he wants them to embrace that same heart of compassion for the crowds. It says he turned to his disciple and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into this harvest. This is what Jesus invited his original disciples to. This is what he invites us to, is to embrace that heart of compassion for unbelievers. To begin praying that the Lord will start a movement of unbelievers coming to him, and he'll start by sending us out into the harvest. In the fisherman analogy, this is Jesus' invitation to his disciples and his invitation to you and I to pick up our pole and go get fishing. Now, as we come to this job of fishing for men, and we learn from the master, this is what I want you to walk away with this morning, is to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to do it wherever we go, to offer that hope. And then as we do it embodying the compassion of Jesus Christ. And God is going to use that combination of truth and compassion to do amazing things, to draw people to himself, and to make you a fisher of men.